Hey friends, how are we doing?
Good.
We're almost to March. The 90s are coming back. I can't wait. Oh, spring in the air. All right, well, let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. We are talking about how to throw down without a showdown, some conflict resolution. We're going to pick up this week. Same sermon, different part of it. We go to Matthew chapter 7. How many of you have heard this verse at some point in the last 6 months? Right? I mean, most people, they might not even like Christianity, know the Bible, any of it, but man, you are going to hear this one. Judge not that you be not judged. So here it comes. What does Jesus have to say? Let's share the scripture together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you will pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Awesome. We have been talking about conflict resolution, and what we have learned thus far is that life is very much a battlefield. Life is very much a battlefield. And how many of you this past week have experienced some kind of conflict, fight, argument, thermonuclear meltdown, misunderstanding? So you can always tell where people lie along the conflict resolution spectrum based on what they will call their fights. Fight's a bad word. We have tiffs, we have disagreements, we have misunderstandings, or man, we just went into full thermonuclear meltdown. I mean, you can always tell where people come from. And last week, what we learned is that Jesus experienced and engaged in all kinds of conflict. He had conflict all throughout his life, all throughout his ministry. In fact, four major people groups that Jesus had conflict with: the religious leaders, the Romans or political leaders, the crowds, and then ultimately the disciples. So even the people who were the closest to him, he still had conflict with them. Jesus experienced conflict over and over again. What he shows us is that you can do it productively, redemptively, and with integrity. You know, I would rather have two people who come and see me and say, hey, we've got problems in our life or our marriage, and be willing to scream at one another than the people who will sit across from the table and not say a word. The people who don't say a word, that's a tough, tough road back. The people who are willing to scream at one another, we can work with that. We can work with that. Because they're passionate, they're engaged, they care enough to fight. They care enough to fight. And that should encourage us. We learned last week that there are two opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to conflict styles. There are Rambos, and there are sock monkeys or stuffers. Well, how do I know which one I am? Well, you're a sock monkey if you tend to suppress any kind of conflict. If you want to run from conflict, if conflict is a bad word, if you find that when conflict comes up, you want to run away, more likely than not, you are a sock monkey, you're a stuffer. How many sock monkey stuffers do we have with us this morning? All right, good. Thanks for coming out. Appreciate it. Proud of you. If you love conflict, if you love to fight, you might be a Rambo. Now, the hard part about Rambos is that they tend to leave a wake of carnage behind them. And the hard part about Rambos is they care more about winning an argument than they do about reconciling a relationship. Now, I know some of you I've talked with this past week, you said, well, I'm neither a Rambo or a sock monkey, Brian. I don't really like those. Well, the point is, if you're pushed hard enough, you're going to tend to gravitate towards one side of the spectrum or the other. Ideally, yeah, you'd be right in the middle. There would be some situations in which you'd say, you know what, I'm just going to stuff it. And there would be other situations where you thought, okay, now it's really time to engage. And we learned last week that step one was about choosing to fight back, not for revenge, but for redemption. First step in the conflict resolution process, choosing to fight back. Relationships are worth it. And part of what we talked about is you choose to fight back based on two things. One is their depth to the relationship, which means on Facebook, you really don't need to fight anybody. Just saying. Is there depth to the relationship? And then second, is the relationship healthy? If the relationship is toxic, if there's physical abuse, if you find yourself when you're in relationship with this person, I want to run. It might be some signs of toxicity that you should talk with a counselor about. And in that case, if the relationship isn't healthy, there's really no reason to fight back. It's time to leave. Time to leave. So, you ready to fight back? Ready. That's over-underwhelming. Okay. Now that you're ready to fight back, here's the deal. I want you to stop and fight second. Once you stop and fight second, you're like, what are you talking about? Stop and fight second. What is that all about? Now that you're ready to fight back, I want you to fight second. What does that mean? It means that before you fight back, you check your motives, your reasons, your emotions, your logic. You do a bit of self-examination. Think. Before you act, reflect before you speak. Have you ever been in a kind of argument with another person and after 10 minutes you wondered, what am I really fighting about in the first place? Or there was some kind of misunderstanding along the way. You made all sorts of assumptions about what a person thought or how they felt or the reason they were angry at you. Of course, because a funny thing happens when we assume, doesn't it? We'll just leave that one right there. Absolutely. You fight second, you stop, you reflect, you think about it. And if you'll fight second, you're 10 times more likely to have a productive conflict. Because all of the assumptions you walk into it with, if you don't think or reflect first, you tend to shed those. You go, wait a minute, let me think about this for a second. Is this really what the other person thinks? Is this really how they feel? Is this really what happened? I want you to look at these words that Jesus shares again. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. As I told you earlier, this is the key part of Scripture that everybody in the world wants to quote to us. Judge not that you be not judged. But what does this word judge really mean? Here, the word judge literally means to judge somebody as not only being guilty, but being worthy of some kind of punishment. Okay, so you're not just judging a behavior, you're also judging the consequences for that person. Does that make sense? Absolutely. You're not just declaring them as being a wrongdoer, but you're worthy of punishment for it. And all throughout Scripture, the only one who's supposed to judge is God. Now, let me tell you why that's important, because God is an honest, righteous judge. And in connection with judgment, we have just as many scriptures about forgiveness. About forgiveness. Take a look. What God says about judgment. You have heard that it was said, this is last week, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Also says, I tell you, Jesus says this, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. Let me ask you something. Have you ever spoken a careless word? Like, how long are we going to be here, right? Jesus says this to the religious leaders, just in case you wanted to know that he had conflict. You serpents, which isn't a very nice thing, by the way. You brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced, same word for judged, to hell? And also, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Now, here's the deal. He has plenty of things. Jesus has plenty of things to say about judgment. And what we need to recognize is, look, if we're really going to get at it, none of us are innocent. I mean, if God were to come in here today and judge everybody, including me right here, this flawed individual, there would be plenty of stuff, plenty of material which God could judge us for. The beauty is, God's desire is to give us forgiveness. And that's why Jesus uses this beautiful word that we've made so ugly in our culture today. The word is repentance. Repentance literally means that you're walking down one road and you turn back to the other, turn a different way and walk the other way. Why does Jesus want repentance? Because he wants to give us forgiveness. And what's so amazing is people get so hung up about don't judge me that they never stop and consider whether the behavior in their life is actually healthy. If you were getting ready to drive off a cliff, would you not want somebody to tell you? Of course you would. And so sometimes some of the most healthy things that we can do for people that we love are to say, look, I see this in your life, and this isn't healthy. I mean, do you feel good? Would you say that your life is headed in the right direction? Or is there destruction? And people's first response is usually, well, you're judging me. Well, hell yes, I'm judging you, because I love you. And because I see this in your life and it's not healthy and I don't want this for you in your life, I'd love for you to turn that around. And I'm willing to risk offending you because I love you. It shifts everything. It's amazing how much people want mercy and grace for themselves, but they love karma for other people. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, I mean, for me, I deserve mercy and grace. For you, what goes around comes around. And it's coming. Yeah, absolutely. So this whole business of judging is completely different than what we make it out to be. Jesus, if there were anything he'd want us to get rid of, is to eliminate our hatred, our anger, our vengeance. Thinking that they deserve something that's worse than what we should already be receiving. The point is Jesus' desire is for us to repent, to stop, to yield our hearts to him, and to experience new life. You know, I once had a husband and a wife way, way, way back in the hills of Kentucky, and we were meeting for a while. They were struggling. And it was amazing the language that they would use towards one another. Usually you can tell pretty quickly what's really going on based on the language they would use towards one another. You know, he was dumb and stupid, and she was hateful and mean and can't use some of the other words. I mean, this just went on and on and on, and he would judge her as saying, you know, she's never going to move, she's never going to budge, she's never going to forgive me. And she would say, he's always looking for the next green pasture, he's a dreamer. And I said, you know, here's the deal. You can either continue to judge one another or you can be married. I mean, it's that simple. And the hard part about it was they wanted to hang on to their anger and their hatred toward one another more than they wanted to be married. And this is why Jesus says, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye. And then you'll be able to clearly see or take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, we fight second. We consider our own stuff first. But I want you to notice the end of it. It doesn't say to leave the speck in your brother or your sister's eye, does it? And I think that's how we've misused the passage. The first thing we want to say is, don't you judge me. Okay, whatever. But there's also a point to the passage that if your brother or your sister has a speck in their eye, you're supposed to help them get it out. Only after you first considered your own. Isn't that how it works? Anybody ever get sawdust in their eye? I mean, does that feel great? Do you just think, how long can I please keep this because it's wonderful? No. You know, you walk up to your nearest buddy, you get up all in their face, it's like really uncomfortable, and you pull down your eyeballs so they can see all the bloodshot part and all that good stuff. Do you see the speck? I mean, of course you want it out. I mean, that's the point. And sometimes loving somebody is a willingness to confront them and to say, hey, I realize I've got my own stuff and I'm not perfect. And I'm probably even part of the problem here, and I want to own that part of it. But I see this too, and it's not good. It's not good. Fight back, but fight second. Consider the log in your own eye first, and then you still remove the speck from your brother or your sister's eye. And then everybody can see again. So I want you to consider this morning, what is the log in your eye? I mean, if you were to really evaluate your own life, if you were to really consider this fighting second, what is keeping you from reconciling a relationship in your life or from having a joyful kind of life? What's the log in your eye? Let's take a minute and we'll reflect on that.
So we've had time to reflect and think about the log that's in our own eye. And so I want to give us now a time to pray, a prayer of confession. And we're going to do this in a different kind of way this morning. The first screen, I'm going to pray. And then I ask that you join me on the second screen so that we can pray communally. So that we can say we and us and know that we're not just praying for ourselves, which we are, but we're also praying for each other because we all have those logs and those struggles and that sin in our lives. Merciful God, you pardon all who repent and turn to you. Reveal to us a deep awareness that we need you. We have not loved you with a pure heart. We have not loved ourselves or others as you have. Reveal to us the deep longing we each have to be in closer relationship with you. Have mercy on us as we acknowledge the sin in our life. In your love, in your kindness, in your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin together. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Reveal to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Ashley. Everybody come up with a log? Okay. Yes. Crickets. All right. Well, I bet if you look longer, maybe than a couple minutes, you'll find something there. And maybe if you think, well, I don't have anything, maybe that's the log. Just saying. So how do you get rid of it? How do I get rid of the log? Well, it starts with something huge, big. You got to get off the throne. You got to get off the throne. Well, what do you mean? I mean, we got to be humble. Humble yourself before God. Pray about the hurt that's been done to you. Pray about the hurt that you've done to somebody else. Pray and ask God to reveal to you what's in your heart. If you find yourself angry a lot, probably something to pray about. God, what is this that's in my life? Why is it that I find myself angry all the time? Why do I want vengeance against this person or that person? Why do I find that when certain things come up in the media, it just makes me want to go absolutely put my finger on the button for the launch codes nuclear on people? What is it in my heart? What is it in my life? Where am I wrong? Where are others wrong? You know, consider the way that you've sinned, the way that you've hurt other people, and pray for mercy and grace, and pray for mercy and grace for others. Now, I'm not saying that we forgive and forget. It's a terrible thing that we've done with that verse or a couple words of scripture of our own cultural version of scripture. Let me say it that way. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive. It's just forgive. You don't have to forget. if you forget, sometimes bad boundaries are in your life, and then you allow yourself to be hurt over and over again. It's not forgive and forget, it's forgive. And realize we actually don't have any power to forgive. It's like the silliest thing. I forgive you. Whatever. When we say I forgive you, it's more or less saying, you know what, God, I'm releasing this person to you, and you deal with them, because if I continue to hold this in my life, it's going to wreak destructive consequences in there. Look at these verses about humility. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. There's no humility. How do we learn? How do we grow? All these things my hand has made, and so these things came to be, declares the Lord. In other words, I've created everything. What do you got to your resume? But this is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And Jesus says it best, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, he's the judge and the redeemer, not you. And so the posture of humility, when one is humble, relationships can be healed. You won't seek revenge, you'll seek restoration. And if the relationship is toxic and you're humble, and you say, God, please reveal to me why this is happening over and over and over again, then God will begin to open up your heart as to why this happens over and over and over again, so you can put some boundaries into your life and not be continually harmed, because that's not what God would have for you. So you're going to fight back. It's not just about you. Humility is a posture. You can only do this after fighting second. Once you get off the throne, you'll realize you also need to get out of your situation. How many of you remember this optical illusion? There's an older woman and a younger woman, both in the same picture. You've seen this before? Most of us have. If not, it's new. You get that for free. Congratulations. Yeah, get out of your situations. Look at things through a new lens. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. If there was something that we could culturally learn, it's that we've got to consider the facts before our feelings. Say it with me, facts first. Facts first. You know, feelings lie. Feelings lie. No, they don't. Yes, they do. Let me explain how that's true. Let's say that you have a claustrophobia problem. You don't like being in closed spaces. And so you get on an elevator, the elevator's going down, you can't wait to get off this baby, right? Because this is like the worst possible 2 minutes in your life. You push the button, you're on the sixth floor, you're going to go to the first floor, you get to floor three, and comes screeching to a halt. Elevator doesn't work. And so what happens? Your blood pressure starts to raise, you feel flushed, your mind starts to spin, you get really anxious, and you begin to think, oh my, I'm gonna die. Close? Let me ask you something. What has really changed other than the fact that the elevator stopped? Nothing. The elevator's still a safe place. They got to go through so many safety checks. It's crazy to run the thing. You still have a good supply of oxygen. There's usually a phone in there. And knowing culture today, you've got one in your pocket or your purse. So nothing has actually changed. The only thing that's changed are your what? Feelings. So sometimes feelings lie. And that's why to get out of our situation is to consider the facts which are involved first. What was said? What happened? What are the roles that are involved? Is this a repetitive issue or a one-time issue? Consider the other person. What did they say, or why did they say what they did? Are they going through something difficult in their life? You know, sometimes we're just the nearest person. People really aren't angry with us. We were just the nearest person, and so they took it out on us. Is there something in my own past that's creeping in here, and I've misinterpreted what they've said? Am I making all kinds of unfair assumptions about what they said or what they've done? You consider the facts, and then you can get into the feelings. Why did it hurt? What in my past caused me to react the way that it did? Because all of us have triggers, right? When I was in sixth grade, on the way home from school for a good 3 months, I got picked on by a group of boys. So I have a certain Rambo that wants to come out when somebody starts trying to push me around. I don't like it. Comes out. So you push me too hard, And I'm going to act like I can in a hockey rink, guaranteed. It's going to happen. That's a trigger, right? So I got to be aware of that. Same thing in your life. Everybody's got triggers that hit them. So be aware of those things. So get into the facts and then check out your feelings. And finally, once you've gotten off the throne, you've gotten out of your situation, you can get clear about a way forward. You know, what words and actions are necessary to reconcile and restore the relationship? The goal is on correction. And you look at your stuff and their stuff, and you figure out what's the way forward. The tendency for relationships to go wrong happens when it's only about blame. You did, and you did, and you did, and you're wrong, and you're bad. Okay, it's good to name all that. But at a certain point, how are we going to move it forward? Where does this end? How do we reconcile? How do we restore this? Correction involves what? It involves mercy and grace. Not karma. Not wrath and revenge. It involves mercy and grace. And if you approach humbly, if you own your own part in it, you can also have a way forward. I want you to notice the scripture again. Let's read the yellow part one more time. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Fight second. Judging behavior, not wrong. Judging behavior, not wrong. We do this every day. Even if you say you're the least judgmental person you know, that may be true, only according to you, but you judge everybody. I guarantee you do. You judge behaviors, you judge preferences, you judge all kinds of things. And in some ways, it's a good thing. Let me tell you why. When I went away to school, we had dorms. We didn't have fraternities, but they might as well have been a fraternity or sorority. And depending on what floor you lived on, definitely changed your college experience. How about we just say it like that? So the floor that I lived on, it was all a bunch of meathead jocks, just like me. Except I was on the golf team, but for whatever reason, I got to be part of that crew, and hockey gave me a little bit of street cred too. So our floor was essentially Animal House. I mean, you let your mind run wild, now bring it back real quick. And so, you know, it was a wild bunch. I remember one night we decided it'd be a great thing at about 11 o'clock to go make a grocery store run, because that's what college guys do. We eat. And then we get older, and then you can't eat anymore. But that's a story for another day. So we go to this big box store. And at the big box store, one of the guys along the way, he keeps talking about how he needs to get some new CDs because, and I'm really dating myself, they didn't have Apple in those days and you couldn't just download it. I want some new CDs. I need some new music to listen to. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm like, man, this just doesn't sound right. You know, this guy's really into these CDs and he doesn't have any money. He's a college kid. So I remember just thinking, this is not going to be good. So I hung out in the gum section at the front of the store. How many people know it's like going to take 2.7 seconds to figure out which pack of gum you're going to eat? But that's where I stayed. And sure enough, 10 minutes later, they come bringing this kid out in handcuffs because he tried to shoplift. I judged him. I'll completely own it. You know what? It saved me from going to jail. And guys like me, we don't last very long in jail. So we all judge everybody. I don't care what you say or how non-judgmental of a person you are. You judge. And you judge behavior. And part of that is so you can create healthy boundaries in your life. Where it goes too far is when you decide what somebody's eternal consequences are going to be in their life. When you try to put yourself in the place of God. And part of the reason that some people can't get off of being hung up on what this person did or their anger or whatever else is that they've got a log in their eye. They're so consumed with their own, with everybody else's stuff that they miss their own log. And it literally blinds them. So they're filled with anger and hatred. And they can't reconcile any relationships because there's a log in their eye. And the amazing thing about the log that we're talking about here, this isn't just a little log. The scripture points to a log that literally is so big it holds up the whole house. I don't know much about construction, but I imagine that's a pretty big log. You want to have healthy, quality relationships. You want to have relationships that are reconciled and restored. You have to fight second. Yes, fight back, but fight second. Consider your own part. Consider the log in your own eye. And let me say this, if you find yourself constantly angry, sarcastic, and sarcasm is a form of anger if you didn't know that, filled with hatred or rage, if you're hypercritical of other people, if you're always lashing out, if you're offended by everybody else's speech, if you're upset by your lack of control, thinking that you're constantly the victim, I suggest that you look in the mirror. Because there's probably a log in your own eye. And before you can consider the issues with other people, you got to handle your own stuff first. It doesn't make you worse than anybody else. So don't think I'm judging you that way. I'm simply saying we're all guilty as charged. And if we'll look deeply enough, including this guy right here, there's always something. There's always something that needs to be dealt with. And the beauty is God's mercy and grace provide what we can't do for ourselves. And that's why Jesus is not only good to us, he's good for us. I want to encourage you today, if this is you and you realize this morning there's a log in your eye and you want to deal with it, we will have a prayer team that would love to pray for you. And want to encourage you to handle that this morning. Come, let people pray over you. Confess what that is or share a bit about what it is. And let people pray for you. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. Matt, will you lead us in communion? If I were a betting man, I bet you'll have a fight this week. Fight back and fight second. Have a great week. Be the revolution.